want to blow the microphone. Okay. Scotland's music, amen. It's the Great Highland Bagpipes, and if it didn't cause your blood to stir and make you want to fight somebody, there's probably something wrong with what the Scots invented it. I mean, they invented it for that reason, you know. They're a warring people, but it makes you want to fight the Lord's battles, amen. We've been on deputation for 2.5 years now, and as you remember, we were in a car accident last year, April 20th of last year, and my wife broke her neck. And by the way, my name's Dana Vogelpohl, if you didn't hear Pastor already. Maybe you remember praying for us. You can't forget a name like Vogelpohl. And it's a Dutch name. It's not Scottish. Not even close. Amen. But we've been on deputation, on the road, trying to raise support for Scotland. I'll just give a little bit of my testimony before I get into the presentation here. I grew up in a United Church of Christ. It's a dead liberal Protestant type of a religion, and it failed to teach the gospel in the church. I heard Bible stories. I heard about Jonah and the whale, David and Goliath. I heard about, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. If I heard about Jesus, or it was the miracles, or something like that, but I never heard what he did for my soul, amen. I never heard the gospel in that church. In fact, the pastor of the church didn't believe in sin, didn't believe in Satan, didn't believe in hell, and his wife taught that God was probably a woman. And it just gives you an idea of what kind of a church it was. Well, needless to say, I never did get saved in that church, but at 13 years of age, they stood us up in front of the church. And I remember them asking us all the same question, all the 13-year-olds. They said, do you believe in Jesus? And I just raised my hand like everybody else. Yes, I believe. I remember making that false profession of faith in Jesus Christ. My friend was standing there next to me, and he raised his hand as well. He said, yes, I believe. Well, neither one of us knew who Jesus Christ was, not for real. And later that summer, my friend got saved, and he got saved for real. And he handed me a gospel tract that said, "What to do in case you miss the rapture." He had me over to his house one night. He started telling me about a tribulation, and he started telling me about how there was going to be a rapture, and Jesus Christ was coming back to this earth. He was going to take some people out, and everybody else is going to be left. And something inside me told me I just wasn't saved. I wasn't ready for that. He tried to explain what he could to me. He'd only been saved 1 week for himself, and did his best. But what he accomplished that night was he scared me to death to where I could barely sleep. I remember the thoughts that raced through my head. The next day, he invited me to the church where he got saved. I heard that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. And I found out that at 13 years of age, I was a chief of sinners myself. And I knew it in my heart, and I trusted Jesus Christ, repented of my sin, and that was the greatest day of my life. Amen. And so a few years passed. Didn't have a car till I was 16. And at that age, I started looking around for my own church. Went from United Church of Christ to a Church of Christ, and they were trying to dunk me underwater. And they said I had to be baptized to be saved. Something told me that ain't true. You're already saved. I knew I was saved. And I knew something had changed those 3 or 4 years earlier, and I knew something unexplainable had happened, and they said I had to be baptized for that to happen. And so that drove me to the Scriptures. I went to the Bible and bought me a Bible. Somebody said, "You got to get a King James Bible." And so I decided to get a King James Bible, and it changed my life. I had read a Today's English Version for several years after I got saved. Nothing ever happened, no growth, no change. Not really as in a lifestyle change. I knew I got changed when I got saved, amen. But that was just on the inside, outwardly, and nothing was happening. But the King James Bible cleaned me up from the outside, amen. And then later on, after reading that Bible, the Lord started to get a hold of my heart, and I started to serve Him, surrender myself to Him. He called me to preach at 18 years of age. Went down to Pensacola Bible Institute the next year, and while I was there, there was an emphasis on missions, the need for the gospel around the world, and I started to think about missions, and maybe the Lord wants me to go to another country. One day I was reading Deuteronomy chapter 32 on my lunch break at work in a welding shop, and was reading that chapter, and if you're familiar with that portion of Scripture, it's the Song of Moses. It's about Israel. It's not about Scotland. But the things the Lord was saying about Israel reminded me of the people of Scotland. And so I got a burden for Scotland that day. Years went by. The burden never went away. And I considered other countries, but that burden for Scotland just never went away. One day I was reading Matthew chapter 28, and I asked the Lord, I said, I got to know if you want me to go or if you want me to stay. I can't stop thinking about Scotland, I told the Lord. I said, should I go or should I stay? I have to have an answer. And I asked the Lord to show me from the Scriptures. And I opened up in the Bible, and I'll just have you turn there, because it's something that's special to me. It might not look like a lot to you, and I might not be able to prove my calling, amen. I can't show you anything visible other than this, that the Lord told me to go there. In Matthew chapter 28, I didn't know where I was in my Bible reading, and some of you already know that this is where Jesus Christ gives the Great Commission, as they call it. And I didn't know where I was in my Bible reading when I prayed and asked the Lord if I should go to Scotland. But then I opened up the Bible, and there I was in Matthew chapter 28. And I started reading down through the chapter, and I came down to verse 6 and noticed some words in the middle of that verse. It said, "Come, see the place." And then in the beginning of verse 7, I noticed the words, "And go quickly." And then in the beginning of verse 8, I noticed the words, "And they departed quickly." End of verse 8, I noticed that it said, "And did run to bring his disciples word." Beginning of verse 9, I noticed, "And as they went to tell." And in the middle of verse 10, it said, "Go tell." In the beginning of verse 11, it said, "Now when they were going." And, you know, I noticed a pattern in the Scriptures. Nobody was staying anywhere. Everybody was going somewhere. And I asked the Lord if He wanted me to go or stay. Then in verse 16, it said, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee." And then we see in verse 18, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This is why everybody was going somewhere. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And that's why we go, amen? Jesus Christ has the power. And that might not look like much to you, like I said, but to me that was a time where it was just something supernatural that happened in my Bible reading, amen, in my prayer life, and God came down and He answered that prayer, and He showed me some things in the Scripture. It just, the time and the place and the way He did it was something that was supernatural to me. And so I know that the Lord's called us to Scotland. It's been a difficult, trial, burdensome road to get there, and my wife, it's already cost her neck, and she's recovered incredibly. I mean, it was, the accident was, you can see the pictures in the back, and what happened was we hydroplaned off the road and lost control, flipped the truck and trailer twice, and wound up on her side, and everything had, all the weight of the truck and trailer had landed on her side, smashed her down into the seat. She broke 3 vertebrae, and or she had 3 dissections, or 3, I'm getting it all mixed up, 3 fractures in the vertebrae, and then she had 3 dissected arteries. You only got 4 arteries pumping blood up to your brain, and 3 out of the 4 were dissected. That means they have a tear in the lining of the arteries, and people at the hospital, they just couldn't believe she was alive. And they were saying that before she had a hemorrhage a week after the accident. She got it. She went right into a halo where they tried to stabilize everything, and it kind of looks like a, you know, she's got a crown with bolts in it and some upright posts. Maybe you've seen them before, and attaches to your chest. Well, that kept everything in place, but the arteries, they had her on blood thinners because of the arteries, and about a week after the accident, she had a hemorrhage in the place where she broke her neck because of the blood thinners. It thinned the blood out and it caused a hemorrhage, and she was really basically dying before my eyes, all in a matter of a couple hours. And I had to go to the Lord in prayer, amen, and prayed for about an hour. And I know maybe you heard about that, and I'm not sure how quickly you had the news of it. I remember talking to Pastor Veach while I was there in the hospital, so I'm sure he did know about everything as it was going on, but at that point, that was probably the darkest valley of my life. For that hour, I prayed until the Lord just gave me peace, and I found a little prayer room and prayed in there, and people all over the country pray, and I can't claim any credit, but I claimed every verse that I could, amen, and asked the Lord to save my wife, deliver her, save her physically, I mean, and just to keep her alive. And about an hour into it, the Lord gave me peace, and he I can't explain it to you, but he said, it's all right, you know, and it was such a peace that I was able to get up off my knees and stand up. And as soon as I stood up, my mom, who had flown out there from Ohio, opened the door, and she said, I've been looking for you all over. Where have you been? I said, I've just been in here praying. And she said, are you worried about Angie? I said, I'm not worried about her, because she's in worse pain right now than she could ever be in, and it can't get any worse than this. And my mom understood what I meant. I'd been praying for my mom and witnessing to my mom for about 10 years at that point. And she said, she understood what I meant by it. She said, we know that Angie would go to heaven. And I said, yeah, we know Angie would go to heaven, but do we know that you would go to heaven? And that opened up the opportunity to sit down in that little hospital room and open the Bible with my mom and go over some scriptures with her. She'd been mixed up for years because she grew up Church of Christ and thought that baptism was salvation, and that's just what that religion teaches. But I was able to go over the scriptures with her, and she got saved, amen. She trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior, and that was just a testimony to Jesus Christ, because He's the one that brings death out of life out of death, amen. He's the one that brings the light out of the darkness, and He's always there, even in the dark times. And you know, the surgeon went in, and he said as soon as he put his knife in, and he found the hemorrhage and was able to fix it, and everything was fine, with as far as that goes. And my wife was in the halo for another several months. Things kind of went up and down, and you know how it goes with an injury that complex. She was kind of put out for about a year, but by the grace of God, now we've got Samuel, and he's 2 months old now, and so everything's back to the way it was. I mean, she's doing everything she was doing before. She's not the same. Her neck's not the same, and she feels it every now and then, gets sore every now and then, but really no complaints and no severe pain at all, and just some soreness here and there, and keep that in prayer. But she's doing really good. We're still on our way to Scotland. The Lord's given us about 70 to 75% of our support now, and so we don't have any reasons to stop. Amen. And we're gonna press forth. And I've been doing deputation ever since a couple months after the accident, mostly by myself. And now we're traveling again as a family. But I'll go ahead into the presentation now before I take up too much time. This is a collection of photographs that I took on a survey trip there a couple years ago. And this kind of shows the spiritual need in the country. It shows what I saw when I was there. I believe this is not just my burden, but more importantly, God's concern for these people. It has to do with some of their history and some of the things that have happened in the past in Scotland. And this is our burden for the people. Thank you.
Naya, the Lord has called us to the mission field of Scotland. The Lord has sent us out of Hope Baptist Church in Toledo, Ohio, pastored by Rick Sowell. The capital city of Scotland is pronounced Edinburgh and is the city the Lord has burdened us to reach for Him when we arrive in Scotland. It has a population of about 500,000. The population of Scotland itself is over 5.5 million souls and is about the size of the state of Michigan. Their money is the great British pound, which is worth twice as much as our dollar. They are a constitutional monarchy and are open to all forms of Christian ministry. Their number one religion is the Church of Scotland, which makes up 42% of the 45% Protestant denomination. The Church of Scotland has a Presbyterian form of Calvinist theology. They basically teach that individuals are either born as saved elect or unsaved non-elect and have no free will to either choose or reject Jesus Christ. But the average Scot is completely ignorant of their church's doctrine. They simply claim to be Church of Scotland because it is their family heritage. 28% claim that they had no religion in the 2001 census. This bracket includes secular humanists, pagans, and occultists. 16% are Roman Catholic, and 6% were not willing to state their religious preference. There is a steady growing population of Muslims from Pakistan in the capital city, and they own many of the gift shops on the Royal Mile. The first known inhabitants of Scotland were the Celts, who practiced ancient pagan beliefs and worshipped gods and goddesses. A man named Columba was the first known missionary to arrive in Scotland, bringing the gospel of salvation. He arrived in AD 563 and preached the word of life to the Celtic tribes. The missionary efforts were continued through preachers of the cross until the 12th century, when they were driven out and replaced with lordly substitutes of the Pope. Scotland won its independence in 1314 at the Battle of Bannockburn under the leadership of Robert the Bruce, after being rallied to fight for freedom by William Wallace, also known as Braveheart. By the end of the 16th century, Scotland was fully controlled by the Pope and Catholicism. But the Bible entered the country in 1525, marking the beginning of an awakening in Scotland. God raised up men who were willing to preach the truths of the Bible to great multitudes in the markets and in the fields while they were banished from preaching in the many cathedrals of the land. One of these men was Patrick Hamilton. He became a martyr of Christ because the cardinal had him burned at the stake for his public ministry of the word. After Hamilton, God used George Wishart. He preached the gospel to the eager and awed thousands seated round him on the grass or on the heather. The church doors were locked against him. When finally captured, he also was appointed to burn at the stake. Standing afar off was John Knox, who was part of the bodyguard that tried to protect George Wishart while he preached, being armed with a large double-handed broadsword. Not long after witnessing his mentor's death, Knox also was captured and condemned to serve a life sentence as a galley slave. John Knox was put to the oar in the belly of a French slave ship, but was then released and returned to Scotland 14 years later with his famous prayer, "Give me Scotland, or I die." Bible preaching that rebuked sin and exalted Christ in Scotland sparked a zeal in the fight for religious freedom that was kindled throughout the world and is known today as the Protestant Reformation. A former missionary of Scotland once told me that the people of Scotland are like sheep. They will ignore you and go about their business until they recognize the voice of a shepherd, and when they hear the shepherd's voice, they will follow wherever it may take them. In my own studies of their culture and history, I have found this to be very true. Our prayer is to introduce the Scots to the voice of the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. When the people of Scotland found faith in the authority of the Bible during the 16th century, they were willing to offer their very lives to see that the next generation might also receive the truth. But today they are willing to offer their very Bibles to see that the next generation might also remain in their dead churches. These kirks that are left over from the Protestant Reformation are unable to keep their members and are quickly being converted into cafes, apartments, theaters like this one, and even nightclubs. This church and its property is converted into a homeless shelter. Here at Greyfriars Church in 1638, Christians from all over Scotland gathered to sign the National Covenant, which is a famous event in Scottish history. Thousands of every age and rank subscribed and swore to stand for the cause of Christianity all the days of their lives. This was seen as seditious against the king, and as a result, pastors who preached the Bible were driven from their church houses and replaced by priestly ministers guided by the hand of the Pope. The banished preachers were followed to the woods and moorlands by their people and continued to preach the word of life under penalty of death with a price set upon their heads. These open-air meetings were called conventicles and were sometimes attended by as many as 5,000 people willing to worship at the risk of their lives. Eventually, troops were sent to scorn the countryside and attack these field meetings. Believers were even hunted down and murdered at the doors of their own homes. Many were taken prisoner and led away to Edinburgh to be tortured or executed. Today, there is as much liberty and freedom to preach the Bible in Scotland as there is in America, but the laborers are few. Many of those who signed the National Covenant of 1638 were executed for signing their name to defend Christianity, and were buried here at Greyfriars Churchyard. Today their tombs serve as shelter against the weather and rain for Edinburgh's growing homeless population. During my survey trip, as I was walking by, I noticed the homeless shelter sign on this door and thought about knocking and asking if they would allow any kind of Christian ministry to take place there. While I was looking at the door, a man opened it and began a conversation with me. His name was David, and it so happened that he was the man in charge of the shelter. To my surprise, he told me he was saved and invited me to come and minister the gospel to his people when I get to Scotland. He also asked me if I would pray that the focus remains on Jesus and that they don't become another social work, just another agency helping the unfortunate. This is not only an open door to win lost souls in Scotland, but also to build a good testimony in the community. This is Alistair. He is a business owner in Edinburgh. I asked him if he was a Christian, and he said, "Aye." He opened his coat, showing me his pocket filled with gospel tracts, as he told me of the great need for Christ again in a society that he's watched fall into sin. This picture was taken by his son, Ewan, who is also saved. I am maintaining contact with both of them. Ewan sent me an email giving 10 reasons why all Bible-loving pastors in the English-speaking world should consider pastoring in Scotland. This is a Christian man who chased me down after I randomly passed him a tract on the street. He asked, "Where did you get these? Where can I find more?" He had an obvious enthusiasm for the Word of Life as we discussed Scotland's needs for Christians to be a witness. The church pictured here has not been converted but has been in use for about 500 years. It was here in 1601 that the ministers of Scotland called for an assembly and in the presence of King James VI proposed that there should be a new translation of the Bible. King James VI of Scotland became James I of Great Britain in 1603, and the authorized version of the Bible that the Scots had asked for was published in 1611. This is an entrance to the University of Edinburgh. The original inscription shown here in Old Scots reads, Academy of James VI. Shortly after it was completed, King James was so pleased with the academy that he wanted its name to be King James College. It was built for the purpose of being an institution for Christian learning. But things are different today. This university prohibits the Bible on its grounds, but hosts a pagan festival that attracts nearly 20,000 pagans each year. Scotland's rejection of God by the former generation can now be seen in its business names. Like in the name of this popular clothing store. The word abbey in Scotland is another word for church, and this bar is indeed a church for many Scots. Notice that the T's and the name of this bar are crosses. This is because the toll booth was the old jailhouse where martyrs were kept until the day of execution. This is a comic book store across the street from a cemetery where beheaded saints of Christ lie in their graves. They may be laughing now, but it won't be funny when the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. Notice the Bible in the hand of this statue compared to the briefcase in the hand of the man in the background. This picture illustrates a hidden truth about the adult generation in Scotland. They've sold their Bibles for the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things. Because of this, the youngest generation is as ignorant of the Bible as their pagan ancestors. Notice the sign in the window? The subtleties of paganism and witchcraft birthed in Scotland's capital reach around the world and are found in our own public schools here in America. Pagans and occultists target children like these. Notice the sign on the building in the background. Shops like this one in Edinburgh carry tools for practicing witchcraft and are frequently visited by children inquiring about magic. Children in Scotland are very commonly left to themselves by their parents. The joy you see on the faces of these young people is not the lasting joy that only the Lord Jesus can give. The tree branch they are holding and the colored string are a practice of witchcraft intended to protect them from evil spirits. Judging by their appearance, it looks like these young people would be in opposition to the gospel. But because their parents or grandparents were in opposition to the Bible, these young people are completely ignorant of the gospel. Notice that these young men are not in the least offended by the gospel tracts they just received. They have no idea that the message within contains the power of the living God. On my survey trip, I spent a few days with Brother Jim Van Voltenberg, a missionary in Dundee, Scotland. These young men from his church seem to follow him wherever he goes. 11-year-old James told me he wants to be a preacher one day. Here is James preaching on the street in his hometown, displaying the fervent Christianity of his forefathers. These young Scots are ripe once again to love God as they did long ago. We believe that this younger generation can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
What wondrous love is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this? To bear the dreadful curse.
Please pray for us, the Vogelpohl family, as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ in reaching the souls of Scotland.
Well, if you got your Bible, turn to Judges chapter 6. If you didn't already, just grab one of those prayer cards in the back and keep us in prayer. We sure need it. I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Judges chapter 6. If you have any questions at all about Scotland or the country, for time's sake, I won't take up questions right now, but in the back, you can ask me whatever you want to about the people, about the country. So keep that in mind. And Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. And for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord." A lot of things can happen when you do that. In verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the land of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your words. Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we look in your words and consider some things. Lord, I pray that you'll come and be in the midst of us. God, I know that you're ever near and you're ever present with us. God, help us in this hour as we consider what you're doing around this world. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just want to look at a few things here, and what we just read about is how God sent a messenger to His people, and that's what He does here. He sends a messenger, and there's some reasons why messengers are sent. And before we look at why this messenger was sent, just think of what are the big reasons why the messenger is sent. What do we think of first? Of course, the gospel, amen. The reason we go to other countries is because people are lost and they need to hear the gospel. People need to get saved. That was the greatest thing that ever happened in my life, was when I got saved. I remember when that light came on, and it was something that was unexplainable, supernatural. And I couldn't prove it to anybody else, but something had changed inside of me. And, it was an amazing thing. And, We need the gospel around the world. There's lost people that are going to go and burn in hell someday if they don't hear the gospel and get saved. Now that's the bottom line. That's why the missionary needs to be sent around the world and to every nation of the world. That's why people need to hear. That's why they need the messenger. And there's other reasons, other than that, they need the Word of God. Amen. The Word of God is something that is so powerful, it can change nations just like that. I mean, it's something that's so powerful, I remember when it changed me. I remember when I got saved and got changed, remember, in my testimony. I remember that, and I remember how the Word of God changed me. And it's just a powerful thing. There was times in the Reformation era in England and Scotland, some of those things you saw in the slides, where they had to smuggle the Word of God into the country, and it was just multiplying, and it just flooded the nation, and in England and Scotland and Wales and Great Britain over there, and it had an effect to where Catholicism was done away with almost, and the Reformation just kind of swept over Great Britain at one point in history, and people wanted the Word of God. Can you believe that? You know, you can't hardly imagine that in the day and age we live in. You hand them a gospel tract, they don't want the gospel tract. You try to give them a Bible, it's absolutely free and free of charge. They don't want that either. You try to give them any kind of scripture you can, they just get mad at you, it almost seems like. And there, believe it or not, there's times in history when people want the Word of God. And it said when Jesus Christ would sit on the seaside, people came, and it said they came to hear the Word of God, is what it said. Why is that? It's because they believed it was the Word of God. When you hand them a gospel tract, you hand them a Bible, they don't really believe it's the Word of God. They've had millions of dollars of taxpayer funding of all the teachings of evolution that the government has been supporting and all this stuff pumped into their brain all their life, evolution, philosophy, and all the things that are going on in this day and generation. And as a result of all that, we haven't really kept up. We haven't quite kept up with the race, amen? And people are doubting the Word of God, and they don't really believe it's the Word of God, and they don't want what you have to give them. But you know, not every nation is that way, thank God. And there's some nations out there that where you can take the Word of God to them and just see the thing flourish and see the thing prosper, and they want it. They want something that has to do with God, and they believe that it is of God. And our country could be that way, amen. I believe that there's hope for Scotland, amen. I hope that you believe that there's hope for America. If there's no hope, we might as well just throw in the towel now, amen. But you know, there is some hope if you'll put out the Word of God and sow the seed. It's something that God can bless. It's something that you never know what'll happen. But there's reasons why missionaries will go into a country. There's reasons why a messenger will be sent. But what we have in this passage, it says here that in verse 8, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. And this is a prophet. This isn't a missionary. But you know, you could almost look at it that way. He is a messenger. So I'm going to preach on four more reasons why we should send a messenger. Four reasons you don't think of as often as you might think of some of the main reasons, like getting the gospel there, people getting saved, the Word of God needs to be there. There's more reasons just than that. One's to relieve spiritual oppression. Look at verse 7. It says, "And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites." Here was the Midianites just oppressing the children of Israel all that time, and they had to dig them some caves and strongholds, and they had to hide, and these Midianites were just bullying these people around. This was God's people, and it was God's nation, but the Midianites were just bullying them around and oppressing them. And more than that, you've got the same spiritual works of darkness in every country of this world. It might manifest itself a little bit different. It might be some kind of Hindu god in one country. It might be some kind of Buddhist god in another country. Some kind of Muslim type of thing in another country. It might be some other form of religion or form of heresy or false doctrine in whatever country it might be. And in Scotland, there's a lot of Wicca. And the witchcraft is popular, and New Age ideas, neo-paganism, and it goes hand in hand with all the philosophy that comes out of Edinburgh, Scotland. And so, you know, you have the same thing in our country. A lot of it's the philosophy and the evolutionary thought and all those kind of things. And you've got oppression, spiritual oppression. And that's not what we're looking at in the Old Testament here. We're looking at physical oppression, and I understand that, but a reason God will send a missionary is for the spiritual oppression, to relieve that spiritual oppression. I think God wants some of that oppression to be relieved. And there's only one thing that can do it. It's the messenger that brings the Word of God. There's another reason God will send a messenger. It's to remind of God's provision. Look at verse 8 through 10. That the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. And you know what it says here is that they were to he was to remind them of how he brought them out of the house of bondage, this prophet was to go and tell the people of Israel how he brought them to this good land. And you know, we are, as a nation, we forget some of those things of how God brought us to this land. And we forget some of those things, and just the same way the people in Scotland forgot some of those things that happened on that presentation that you just saw, some of those things that happened in the past. There's some exciting church history that, if you ever get a chance to read it, in Scotland's church history, and all the generations. That was one of the things that the Lord put on my heart about the people of Scotland, is that all those generations and all those Christians that were willing to go be burned at the stake or go to the gallows and be hung to death for what they believed. And here they were praying for the thing that they would usually pray for was the generations that would come after them and the generations following. They'd pray for their land. And you and I easily forget some of the things that have happened in this land. And just like they forgot some of those things that happened in their land. And I was speaking to a couple, middle-aged couple when I was on the train, a passenger train in Scotland, and it wasn't too far from Edinburgh, Scotland. It was where the Greyfriars Cemetery was. And that cemetery, if you didn't catch all that on the presentation, it was where there's thousands of martyrs of Jesus Christ in that cemetery. Dwight L. Moody said, there's no place I'd rather be on Resurrection Day than Greyfriars Cemetery. And he was from America, but he knew about the place because of his travels. And there's more martyrs of Christ there than any one place I can think of. And it's a place to visit. But after I went there, I was sitting by these people on the train in Scotland, and I said, I was trying to open a conversation about the Lord, and I said, I visited Greyfriars and saw all the people who died for Jesus Christ and died that were martyrs and saints of Jesus Christ. And I mentioned something like that, and they said, oh, so much bloodshed. And they didn't want to talk about it. And that's all they would say is, so much bloodshed. And I said a few more things, and they just said, there's been so much bloodshed. It's like they were repeating what they heard their teachers tell them in school coming up. And then for years now, they've been just telling these people that religion causes violence, religion causes violence, religion causes violence. I don't know if you've seen that bumper sticker. It says coexist, and it's got all the symbols of religion on there, and it's saying we should all just, you know, get along. We're all one and the same. We should all just get along. It's got the half moon on there. It's got the peace sign. It's got the yin and the yang, and it's got the cross on there. And it's got it's got all that stuff on there. The idea is we should all just coexist together and put down our fences and just kind of live happily ever after and forget about our differences. That's the idea, and that idea has been there in Scotland for a long time, and you see the fruit of it now. That's what happened. That's when the kids start going back to their roots, which is, you know, they start delving into witchcraft and paganism and those kind of things. It's because they purposely forget about what God has done in the nation. and what God has done in that land and what God's done in history, they purposely forget it. And all in the name of religion causes violence. But there's another reason here. To remind of God's provision in verse 8 to 10. And then to reach disobedient nations. Look what it says at the end of verse 10. But ye have not obeyed my voice. God hadn't given up on Israel. God hadn't given up on His nation. And there's other nations out there that, you know, since the church age has began and since the time of Christianity, there's been some nations where God has definitely had His hand upon. And there's been some nations that have really stood out and shined bright for the Lord. Scotland's one of those nations. And I know I keep mentioning Scotland, but it's part of my calling and it's part of the message tonight, because a lot of what I'm seeing is reminding me of the people there. And 100 years ago, in 1910, there was the largest missionary conference that there had ever been, a world missionary conference, and it was the largest one that there ever was, the largest gathering of evangelical gospel preaching missionaries. And they held it in Edinburgh, Scotland, because Scotland was the home of most of the missionaries around the world. And that was in 1910. That was in the heyday of Billy Sunday, when he was preaching revival all over America. And there, some of those old great preachers in America and all the great things that happened in America. Scotland, a little country smaller than the state of Michigan, was sending out most of the missionaries in the entire world. So, you know, we look at our history like we did a lot of things, but when it comes to missions, Scotland was one of those countries. A lot's changed in that little of time, and now they've become one of those disobedient nations. They would fit under this, but ye have not obeyed my voice, at the end of verse 10. Today they're disobedient, and there was a time when they were, you know, a bright and shining light for Jesus Christ. Our country's that way. It's becoming that way more, and the faster we know it. You know, one of the things you see in Scotland as you stroll on the streets and you see the monuments of Christianity, you see where the martyrs were, one of the things that comes to mind is the idea that when God moves out, the devil moves in. And that's very much what you see over there, and it's something that I saw. I mean, they had John Knox's house all decorated up with Mary Queen of Scots versus John Knox. That was the clash of the day back in 1560, and they've got the house that John Knox lived in, the man that started the Reformation, or gets the credit for it anyways. And he was a preacher, and he was a man of convictions. There's no doubt about it. You walk through his house now, and they've got paintings that no Christian would have in their house, and they've got things on the wall or on the ceiling that is symbols of the God of Masonry. The Knights Templar Masonry is God is all over the ceiling in the John Knox house. And you look at the dates on it, and the dates don't even match up to when it was all after he died. So what happened is they tried to make him look bad. And it's just satanic. And when God moves out, the devil moves in. When a nation rejects God, God doesn't give up. That's what I'm trying to say here. He sends the messenger to reach the disobedient nation, even though they gave up on him. And God will send a messenger for that reason. And there's another reason why God will send a messenger. Look at verse 11. It said, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" God will send a missionary or a messenger into another country, because there might just be a Gideon there. There might just be somebody else there that that needs to be sent as well. There might just be somebody there that can start a revolution. And I'm not going to Scotland to start a revolution. Don't go telling everybody I'm going there to start a revolution or I'll never get in there, amen? I'll never get past the border. And but I am going there and looking for a Gideon, amen? I'm going there to see and to meet some people, and hopefully I've been praying for a young man or somebody that'll take up the gospel torch and run with it. Amen. I want to see that happen. That's if I got a goal, it's not to build a big huge church. It's not to build a big string of fishes where, you know, I can brag about how many people I won to Christ. It's not one of those kind of countries. It's a country where it needs some plowing. It needs some hard work. It needs somebody to stay there for a while and to just plod along for a while. And what I'm praying for is an individual that I can train up and see him run with the gospel, amen, and to see some things happen. I think Scotland is not beyond hope, just like Israel wasn't beyond hope. Even though they'd rejected him, they didn't want him. They only cried to him because of the Midianites and their oppression. And you know, I think it's not beyond possibility that people in Scotland had been crying to the Lord, and that's probably why the Lord's sending me. I don't know. I just have to believe that. There's got to be a reason, and I think there's people praying over there that have been crying because of the oppression of the spiritual oppression that's over there, and so we're going to try to go and we're going to try to do some things. But I want you to see that there's more than just the big reasons to send a missionary, and there's more than just there's more than just what we usually think about for God to send a missionary to a country or send a messenger to another place. And the messenger is sent to relieve spiritual oppression, to remind of God's provision, to reach disobedient nations, and maybe to start a revolution with somebody like Gideon. But you know, God might be working on you as you're here this evening. God might be trying to get your attention about what you can do. Don't get caught up in the idea that, you know, being a missionary is just to go to a country and start a big church or go to a country and win a lot of people to Christ. That's really not all that there is. Every country has the same needs that our country has. Every country, in a Christian kind of mindset, they need the same things that we need. What if all we had was people handing out gospel tracts? What if all we had was people trying to build a big church? There's more callings in the body of Christ. There's more gifts and callings in the body of Christ than just that. And God might be trying to get you to go to another country for some reason. There might be some reason that God wants you to go and wants you to. There might be a place where God has just for you. There might be a place where God has for you, and more importantly, and more that would apply even more. It would be the fact that you've got a place right here already. Maybe God wants you to stay here the rest of your life, and there could be a place for you. There could be something that He wants you to do. There could be something He's been trying to get you to do, and it might be more than just the things that come to mind that you know. I can't be a missionary because of this. I can't be a missionary because of that. For years, I thought I couldn't be a missionary because I can't preach. And I thought I couldn't be a missionary because I don't like to speak in front of people. And I get embarrassed and get nervous and those kind of things. And for years, I thought I shouldn't even try because of those reasons. But I had to get over that. And maybe you got to get over something in your life. Maybe there's something that you need to get over that has been holding you back from doing what God really wants you to do. There's a lot of things that you can do in life for Jesus Christ. He has a if you're alive, I know one thing about you. You've got a purpose. And you've got something that Jesus Christ has you here for, or else He'd have you in glory. Doesn't Jesus Christ love us? He loves every one of you. He loves you with a love that we can't even understand. He wants you to be at His side right now. But he wants even more for you to fulfill your purpose in this life, and he'll wait on you the whole time. And the sad fact and the sad truth is, a lot of Christians will sit there do nothing and never accomplish that purpose until they die, and then they'll go and meet the Lord, and He'll ask them why they did that. You know, God had a purpose with His own Son. God had a purpose with Jesus Christ that was beyond His love for Him, in the sense that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and was beaten, and he suffered all those things because God's purpose was more important than Jesus Christ being at His side at that moment. I mean, God loved Jesus Christ more than you and I could imagine. And Jesus Christ went to the cross, and God's purpose was greater than his need for Jesus Christ to be at His side at that moment. And so it's something we need to consider, amen? There might be any number of reasons why God will send you to another country, or send a missionary or a messenger to another place, or to across the street, amen? And so we need to be mindful of these things, and I'm not going to take up too much more of your time, amen? Grab one of our prayer cards, like I said, and I appreciate this opportunity. I do ask that you pray for us. We sure need prayer, and it's been a battle this far, and we're certain that there's going to be more battles to face, amen? And so I appreciate it. Pastor Veach, you can come up and close us. Thank you.
I think it was 2003, Dan Ralston and I made a survey.